David, good afternoon, everyone. All right, it's good to be here with you guys. My name is Paul. I'm one of the campus pastors here at New Philly, Sydney. At this time, Helen will take our children to the... Did she already go down? Okay, all right. No announcement needed then. Okay. Hey, if it's your first or your second time, or if you're new here, just want to extend to you a warm welcome. I'm really glad that you could join us for worship. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. And we're going to look at Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 1 through 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is God's word. You know, I want to talk to you today about Christmas. It's only little over 2 weeks away, and I thought that I wanted to share with you just a message about what the Bible says about Christmas so that it could help us prepare our hearts, prepare our lives, and just meditate on this amazing event, this amazing holiday that we celebrate. You know, Christmas is probably most people's favorite holidays. Christmas is a time of good cheer. And also, especially here in Sydney, you know, I grew up in America, and so Christmas time was always cold, there was snow, and it was that kind of season, the winter. But in Sydney, you know, it's the nice weather, and you got the beaches, and everyone's on holiday, everyone's traveling. Christmas is a time to spread good cheer. But, you know, what we're going to see here is this passage talks about, this passage is a prophecy about Christmas, about a child that was to be born. And it puts the setting of this prophecy and this great event, that's what's going to happen. The setting is a time of deep darkness. See, the setting of Christmas is that this world is a dark place. Our lives are a dark place. And Christmas is the great turning point in history. In all of history and in our lives, Christmas is the turning point. But you see, the Bible, Christmas, according to the Bible, it's a very realistic perspective on life and on the world, because it's not about, you know, have a holly jolly Christmas. It's the best time of the year. It doesn't start there. It says, in a land of deep darkness, the people who walked in darkness. How come there's no Christmas songs that start like that? But see, that's where this passage is starting. And, you know, in order for us to really appreciate the message of Christmas, we have to start there. We have to start with a very realistic view, because what the Bible says is that this world, our lives today, it's a dark place. This world is a dark place. If you read the news, if you follow what's going on out there, man, how many government leaders are being disappointing, are making a mess of entire nations, entire countries and peoples, and doing all this stupid stuff. You know, how many scandals are we hearing about almost every day, every week? how much corruption, how much evil, how much darkness is there in this life? You know, one of the contemporary prophets, Tupac Shakur, he said just a couple decades ago, he says, I see no changes. Can a brother get a little peace? There's a war in the streets and a war in the Middle East. How come nothing is changing? We got to do something to make things better. See, the wise men, including Tupac, but the wise men through the ages, they've been looking out at the problems of this world. But not only out there, the problems even inside our own hearts, inside our own lives, and wondering what is the solution to the problems of this life? Who has the answers? What is the solution? And you see, what we see in this passage is God's answer to the problems of this world is Christmas. God's answer to the problems in your life is Christmas. See, how does God solve all the problems, all the darkness, all the corruption? This passage talks about warfare, violence, the weak being oppressed, corrupt rulers. There's just abuse, injustice, all this stuff happening. What is God's answer? How is God going to heal this world? How is he going to heal our lives? How does God do it? It's through a child. It says, to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. You see, God's answer to the problems of this life is to send a child who was to be the king. And so this word is a prophecy that the people of Israel were waiting for centuries. God is going to send someone, they call him the Messiah, the anointed one. God's going to send someone who's going to heal all that's broken, who's going to solve and fix all the problems, everything that's wrong with our country, with this world, all the warfare, all this stuff that we see out there. And they're just waiting for what God is going to do. And you see, I love Christmas because this passage says a light has come. A light is shining into the darkness. You know, since I grew up in America, it was during the wintertime, there's less light. And during Christmas, everybody would put up lights, all the stores and all the homes, and you just put up the Christmas lights. And, you know, that's actually, you know, pretty faithful to what the Bible says. The Bible says Christmas is a time when light shines, when God's light breaks into the darkness of our world. You see, in the movie The Lion King, when Mufasa takes his son Simba, and they're standing on the cliff, and they're overlooking all that vast territory. And Mufasa says, look, Simba, everything the light touches. Why am I doing that voice? But everything the light touches is our kingdom. And Simba's like, whoa, everything the light touches? He's like, that's right. Everything the light touches. And then Simba's looking around. He's like, amazed. He says, one day I'm going to be king. And then he sees that dark valley. He says, What about that shadowy place? And Mufasa says, we must never go there, Simba. James Brown, I can't do his voice, but, you know, that's beyond our borders. But you see, the way God created this world, he created life to be a place full of light. And it was. But what's happened is something has happened where darkness has fallen upon everything in this life. You know, the way J.R.R. Tolkien puts it in Lord of the Rings, he says, a great shadow. It's the words of Gandalf. I'm not good with voices. A great shadow has fallen upon us. There's a darkness that pervades, that covers over everything in our lives, everything we do, not only out in society, but there's a darkness in our own hearts, in our own lives, and it's affecting every relationship, every family, all the work that we do. There's a darkness in which we live. And there's a floundering that's happened. And so what we see in this passage is this prophetic word was given to the people of Israel through the prophet Isaiah. But what happens is, you know, the reason they're in a time of deep darkness is because they're not following the Lord. They don't want to submit to God. And so all the kings, all the rulers, and all the people, they're looking to so many different places for the answers to the problems in their lives. See, we didn't read chapter 8. But you see, chapter 9 comes on the heels of chapter 8. If you notice the first word in chapter 9, it says, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. What do you notice about the last verse in chapter 8? It says, they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. See, darkness, a great shadow, has come upon us. But why did that happen? If you look just a few verses earlier, it says the people of God, instead of looking to God, they were looking to mediums, spiritualists, necromancers. They were looking for answers. They were looking for solutions in all different places except God. And you see, that's the story of human history, isn't it? All through the ages, even today. There's so many problems today. And where do the leaders of our world today, where do they look? Where do we look in order to solve all that's wrong, all that's broken? All the oppression, all the racism, all the fragmentation, all the inept, corrupt leaders, all the sexual scandals, all that's happening. Where do we look? How are we going to fix all these things? You know, at different times, different cultures looked at different things. But, you know, at one season, it might be, oh, education. If we just get everyone in to get the right education, if we could learn, because we're in an age of knowledge and science and technology, if we just get everyone gets the education, then we can solve society's problems. And if we equip people, and if creative minds come together, and they, you know, new startups and technology and Silicon Valley and all these, you know, we look to them to solve our problems. Yeah, at different times, we look to government leaders, political leaders. I'll say our time, our generation, we're probably growing pretty disillusioned. Whether Donald Trump or whatever world government leaders that we have today in politics. But every society is looking to some place for the answers. Because why? Because this world is broken. There's a great shadow. There's a darkness. Not only in this world, but even in our own lives. The Bible says, if you bring your life under God's rule, your life will flourish. But each and every one of us, we've rejected God. We don't want him to rule over me. I don't want God to rule my life. Oh, live like that? What? No way. I'll run my own life. And what the Bible says is when you do that, that is the definition of sin. And when we do that, when we decide I'm going to run my own life the way I want to, what happens is we experience darkness. We experience decay, desolation in our lives, in our relationships. Why do we feel so empty so often? Why are we not satisfied? The things we look, the things we pursue, we thought they were going to make you happy. And even when you get them, there's an emptiness. It's like grasping the wind. Why do we feel so futile? Why are we so discouraged oftentimes? Some of us, we're filled with fear, anxiety. You know, there's all kinds of darkness that we experience, broken relationships. How come we can't keep good relationships? How come we can't sustain intimacy and trust? Why is there so much disappointment? Why is there... See, that's where the Bible starts when it talks about the message of Christmas. See, when a bad king comes to rule, see, none of us are doing a good job on our own without God to rule our own lives. I'm going to talk about Lion King one more time. I might talk about it again, but, you know, it's like when the bad king, Scar, he comes. You know what I'm talking about. When Scar rules, before, under Mufasa, man, everyone was flourishing. All the different animals came. They're like, oh, under a good king, flourishing, peace, health, wholeness, fruitfulness everywhere. The sun's shining, but under Scar, man, it's Isaiah 9. Gloom of anguish, deep darkness. All the fields are blighted, rotting, dark. There's no food. There's nothing to eat. There's mistrust. There's darkness over the whole land. That's what happens when we reject God's rule. So you see, everything the light touches, and yet there's been a darkness that comes upon us. And so we think, oh man, how do we, you know, even if there was a God, Maybe, you know, some of us, we don't even know if there's a God. We don't, may not even believe. But if there was a God, what would we ask him for to solve the problems? To solve our lives' problems? Oh, if there was a God, if only he would help me flourish in my job. If he would just put the right people around me, give me the right team, give me the right resources, open up the right opportunities. If he would just change my family, my parents, you know, my mom. Especially my mom, right? I'm just giving examples, okay? If he would just change my spouse, if he would change the other people out there, if he would just help me flourish financially, then finally life would be okay. See, the things that we think would heal, would fix the problems of this life, that's very different from the way God does it. You see, God is very surprising. God is unexpected in the way that he works. Because he's God. He's far above what we can imagine or grasp in our own minds. We think, oh, if I just get this opportunity, oh, if I can just get a little bit of money, oh, if I can just, you know, change this person who's in my life, this family member. See, what's the in common about all those things? We think the problem is out there. We think it's somebody else. We think it's my circumstance. We think, but you see, what the Bible says is, yeah, there's a problem out there, but you know what? The main problem is in here. It's in you. Inside your own heart. Do you recognize, have you admitted to the deep darkness that's inside you? How come you're not able to maintain good relationships? You know, is there something about yourself, or is the problem only out there? How come you're struggling some? How come all, whatever happens, see, the way God is going to heal this world and the way he comes to heal our lives is not through making everything about our circumstances better necessarily. That's not where he starts. Where does he start? He says, to us a child is born. To us a son is given. God sends a person, not just a person, he sends a child. Think about it. You know, I recently was watching Harry Potter, the series, okay? Just so I could connect with you guys, right? Like, give illustrations, okay? But, you know, it was a great story. I didn't read the books, but, you know, Harry Potter, the story's like, there's a darkness, there's a dark lord, Voldemort. If you haven't watched it, I'm sorry, okay? But, and what's the answer? What's going to fix this? It's this little boy, Harry Potter. He was a baby. How did he resist this Lord? And you find out later on. I don't want to ruin it for you guys if you haven't seen it. But it's like a child. It's like, really? Like, God, the way you're going to solve all of this world's problems is through a child? That seems so counter. None of us would think of that way. But you see, that's what God has done. Just like there was a prophecy about Harry Potter, there was also a prophecy about this child who was to be born. And it says, God will put an end to war, end to violence. Every boot of the tramping warrior in battle, you can imagine the thundering sound of hundreds of boots, soldiers in their boots, boom, boom, you know, coming in. The threat of warfare and the fear when you hear that and all that's happening. He says, every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. God's going to put an end to warfare, end to violence, end to oppression, end to injustice. There's going to be joy overflowing. You know, in an agricultural society, the two most joyful times in the year were when you had an abundant harvest. Joy at the harvest. What is it, verse 3? And it says, also when you win a victory in battle, when you divide the spoil. God says, through this child that God's going to send, there's going to be joy overflowing. All evil is going to be rooted out. God's going to heal this world. God's going to heal society. God's going to heal everything that's broken. He's also going to heal everything that's wrong with your life. He has come to redeem, restore, make everything good. But the way he does it is through a child. Christmas. Jesus was born as a baby. He was born to a poor family. He was born in, I don't want to offend anyone, but he was pretty much like out in the boondocks. He was a I don't want to say the word, the B word, right? Okay. But you know, he was from nowhere. Nobody cared where he was from. Nazareth, a poor family. He had no status. He had no wealth. He was born in a manger, an animal's feeding trough. He had nothing good. There was nothing majestic. There was nothing impressive. He was a weak little child. And God says, this weak child is the answer to all that is wrong with this world, to all that's wrong with life. That makes no sense, God. How does that work? You see, God, the way he heals, the way he fixes everything, is not through great power or through great impressive displays of strength. But he comes meekly. He comes quietly. And he comes in weakness. See, God came in weakness. The story of Christmas is that God entered into our weakness. He became familiar with all our frailties, all our weaknesses, all our fears, all the darkness. He became a helpless baby, a human being, so that he could understand what life was like. He knows what life is like, what we go through. You see, we don't just need a king who's powerful. We need someone who's strong and powerful and yet understands what we go through intimately. You know what I mean? You know, whether it's our workplace, whether it's authorities in the workplace, authorities at home, parents, bosses, government authorities, we need people in power who are not only strong, but they're understanding. And they're just. And they're righteous. And they're going to do what's right. See, God came as a baby. He came as a weak, helpless little child. And it says, through this child, he was the true king. And his rule as king, it's going to grow. It starts small, but eventually it's going to cover the entire world. Every single person who has ever lived one day will bow the knee to Jesus. That's what it says. Verse 7, the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. His rule is not going to be like Scar. It's going to be like Mufasa, Simba. There's going to be flourishing. There's going to be peace. Justice is going to reign. Good is going to triumph over evil. Every wrong is going to be made right. That's what Jesus has come to do. But he came as a weak child. A God who became man. A God who died for his enemies. This was God's solution. You see, how do we find healing from all the hatred, all the violence, all the warfare, all the oppression? You know, I was reading a story this past week, and this lady, her name is Corrie Ten Boom. Some of you guys might be familiar with her, but she was a believer, but she was also a Jew. And she lived through World War II, and she was in the prison camps. And later on, she became a well-renowned speaker. She spoke all over the world. And one day, she told this story. She said, I don't want any of you guys to listen to anything that I'm saying today unless you know who I am. My name is Corrie Ten Boom, and I am a murderer. You see, when I was in the prison camps in World War II under Nazi Germany, there was a guard who would laugh at us, who would sneer at us, who would spit at us in contempt. Even when we're naked, even when we're so helpless, he was so mean. And I hated him with all my guts. I hated that man. I hated that guard. And you see, when World War II ended, she left the country and she resolved never to go back in her life. But one day, years later, she got an invitation to come speak. And she didn't want to go. Why would you want to go back to the place where your worst horrors, your worst nightmares, where you lived through? And yet she felt that God was nudging her to go. So reluctantly, very reluctantly, she agreed And she went to go speak. And she decided to talk about forgiveness. And while she's giving this message, she looks out at the crowd and suddenly she sees the face of that guard in the audience. And immediately, so many emotions started running through her. And she could tell by the look on his face, there was a radiance in his look. So she could tell he had become a Christian. This Nazi guard who had abused her and her friends and her family. And then after she gave the talk, this guard came up. He was so moved by what she had shared. And he said, "Corey, isn't it amazing that we have a God who forgives sins?" And Corey knew that the guard didn't recognize her because when she was in the prison camp, she was very thin, very emaciated and sick and not looking healthy. So obviously he didn't recognize her, but she recognized him. And he put out his hand to shake her hand. And at that moment, Corey said to God, "God, I feel nothing but hate. Such deep, intense hatred for this man. You know I cannot love him. But if you want me to love him, you're going to have to do it because I cannot do it." And it was at that moment she felt God speaking to her and say, "Put out your hand, Corey." And she said, "It took me all the years of learning to obey God in all the little things in obscurity over many, many years. It took all that to be able to do one of the greatest accomplishments in my life. I put out my hand." And she shook the guard's hand. And she said, as soon as she did so, she felt this warm oil just starting to flow all through her body. And she felt God saying to her, "Well done, Corey. That's how my children behave." You see, what kind of person, what kind of love loves a Nazi guard? The kind of violence, the kind of oppression that Corey had to see, that she had to experience, many of her friends and family being put to death. Does this guard deserve to be forgiven by God? Does he deserve the kind of love that God is showing him? And yet this is the love of God that we see at Christmas. And even Corey walking in that same love. This is the kind of love that God humbled himself even to forgive people who are so evil, so corrupt, so rebellious against God, have made so many failures, so many mistakes, so much sin in their own lives. But you see, the message of Christmas is that no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how badly you think you might have messed up your own life, the message of Christmas is that God can come into your life. No matter what you see that's wrong with you, no matter what darkness you see inside. See, this is the message of Christmas. This is God's answer to all that's broken in this world. Don't you see? It's not just giving us a better opportunity. It's not just changing our circumstances. God had to come as a child. He had to become a human being. Why? Because the darkness in this world and the darkness in our own hearts is called sin. The primary thing that's wrong with this world is not out there. It's inside our own hearts. It's the corruption. It's the self-centeredness. It's the evil. See, and Christianity starts there. It says, you got to admit, you know, many of us, we live in denial. We don't think that we're such bad people. We think, I'm not that bad. You know, why do Christians have to be all so like, oh, my sin and, you know, oh, feeling bad over it and all this stuff? Well, the Bible says you have to start there. If you want God to come into your life, you got to get out of your denial. You know, we all know people who live in denial, right? Addicts, especially. People who have addictions, they're living in denial. Oh, the problem's not that bad. It's not that big. Oh, I got it taken care of. It's like, no, brother, you are in denial. You don't realize how big the problems are in your own life. And the message of Christmas is, you are so much worse than you ever believed, than you ever thought. There are depths of selfishness and corruption in your own heart that you have not even begun to glimpse. And yet God saw it all. God knew it all. He's not surprised, and he has a solution. He himself has come. God, who made the worlds, who holds all things in his hands, he became a weak, helpless little child. He was poor. He was a refugee for the first couple years of his life. He had no money. He had none of the advantages of this world. That's who he became. And he says, this is what had to happen. You see, the message of Christmas starts with darkness, but it ends in hope. Because once you admit, once you acknowledge how broken you are, God says, okay, now you're ready. I can come into your life. See, there's a hope about the message of Christmas. You know, and it shows in verse 6. It says, who is this child that was to be the king? His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You know, we need a king in our lives and in our world who embodies these things. Right? Because we're so used to corrupt leaders, inept leaders, selfish leaders. They're making a mess of our world today. But you see, this child, Jesus, first, he's Wonderful Counselor. You know what that means? That means he has infinite wisdom. He always knows what's best in your life. He always knows how things should go. But see, we have a hard time trusting God. God, what are you doing in my life? Why do we get anxious? Why are we so afraid? Why are we so worried? Because we're not trusting God's wisdom. But God says, don't you see? I'm the Wonderful Counselor. If you allow me into your life, I will order everything. I will arrange everything that happens in your life down to the smallest detail. I will do it for your good. That's what the Bible says. Jesus is a Wonderful Counselor. Not only that, he's Mighty God. That means he has all power. That means there's nothing that he can't do. He's using almighty power and infinite wisdom for your good. Third, he says, Everlasting Father. You see, we need a king who's not just a king, but who's a father, who's affectionate towards us, who's committed towards us, and also whose rule won't end. Mufasa, one more time. But Mufasa, right? He says, the rule of a king is like the rising and setting of a sun. You know, maybe we have one good ruler, and then they're gone, and the next one ruins everything else. Jesus is Everlasting Father. You have nothing to fear. His goodness, his faithfulness to you will never end. To the end, even to death, even through death and beyond death, you'll see his faithfulness. Finally, Prince of Peace. You know, I love this because that word peace in the original language, it's not just, you know, when we think of the word peace, we think, oh yeah, you know, like I'm at peace right now. I'm listening to meditative music and just enjoying the nature around me. And the word peace in the Old Testament, in the Bible, is actually so much more than that. See, the word peace is actually closer to the word flourishing. That Jesus, he's the Prince of Peace, that anyone who comes under his rule, you will become the person that God has designed you to be. You will become all that God wants you to be. Everyone who comes under his reign, who submits themselves to Jesus as their Prince of Peace, you will reach your full potential. Not only people, but entire nations, the world itself, all of nature. You know, that's what the Bible says. Not only us, people, but man, nature, everything is falling apart. Global warming, all this stuff, all the problems out there. God says, Jesus is the Prince of Peace under his rule. This entire world is going to flourish. He's going to make everything healthy, everything bright, everything beautiful. Once again, what they were originally intended to be. Do you know that's what God is doing? That's what the message of Christmas is. That he's not just healing you of just a few little problems in your life. He's going to heal and restore everything that is wrong. Everything that is falling short of what it should be. Under his reign, let me tell you, right? Any one of us who has gotten to know Jesus, as you follow him, as you trust him, isn't there a life? Isn't there a peace? Isn't there a flourishing? Aren't you becoming more and more of the person that God wanted you to be? My own life, it's just one story. But man, I was so selfish. I was so self-absorbed. I didn't care about other people. It was all about my needs, my desires. I messed up my life. But you see, under God's rule, slowly, little by little, the increase of his reign, his peace, grows in our lives. So I become less selfish and more considerate of others. I become more able to think about others, serve them, deny my own selfish desires, become a person who has joy. Before I met Jesus, man, it was just deep darkness. I never smiled until age 20. Literally. Right? I've told you guys this before. See, but that's what Jesus does when he enters our lives. Do you believe in the message of Christmas? You know, we're just 2 weeks away, right? Are you believing in the message of Christmas today? Do you believe in the story? Let me ask you, is there light in your life? Is there light over that's breaking out? Joy abundant as at the harvest, as when the victors divide the spoil? Is there that kind of overflowing, incredible joy in the midst of whatever might be happening in your life? Because if you believe Christmas, that's what your life should be like. No matter what's happening, that God loves you, that he gave himself for you, that he died for you, he gave the best gift, his own son. You know what I mean? Like, you know, Christmas is a time of giving gifts. And, you know, gifts can be such a blessing. I was never really a gift person, and I'm trying to become better at gifts. But, you know, there are times when someone gives you, like, a really, really thoughtful gift. Or maybe it's an expensive gift that's way beyond anything you expected from this person. Like, whoa, like, I didn't know we were that close, you know? You sure? I got me that, right? Or when it's like a really thoughtful gift that you didn't even know you wanted, you didn't even think of, but this person was thinking about you so much that exactly what you needed, exactly what you wanted, it's like perfect. It's like, oh, this is what I was looking for. I didn't even know. See, why are gifts can be so moving like that, right? And why do we give gifts? Because we love someone. Because we care about someone. Because we want to say, hey, you are important to me. Our relationship is important. I care for you, and I care for our relationship. And the more lavish the gift, the more it moves us. You see, what has God given us at Christmas? He's given us the best gift, the most expensive gift, the most priceless gift. He's given his own son, Jesus Christ. He lost his son, gave him up for us all, became a weak child. He lived a broken life in this world. He died a broken death on that cross. God gave it all. He says, don't you see the gift? Don't you see how much I love you? Don't you see how much I care for you? Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid of obeying me? Why are you so afraid of following me? Why are you so afraid of what's going to happen in your life? Why are you so full of anxiety? Why are you so self-absorbed? Worried about what other people think? Why are you feeling so insecure? Why are you filled with all these things in your life? Don't you know that I'm the Lord of the universe and I gave my all? I gave my life. I gave my son. Light has dawned. Light has broken through the dark. The greatest turning point in human history is Christmas. Into our darkness, Jesus broke through. Jesus came in. You know, every good story has a great turning point, right? Something unexpected, something you didn't know was going to happen, right? If you know, there's like some stories that are not as good. You can kind of expect what's going to happen. Yeah, I bet that's going to happen. And then it happens like, yeah, I knew it. It's like, what about the story of the gospel? How did God decide to solve all of our problems, all this world's problems? He sent a child. He sent his son who bled, suffered, died, and through his life, through his death, through his love, there's going to be an inbreaking of healing personally, individually, society, the nations, the whole earth. The increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. God will do this. God is doing this. God has already started it. Don't you see? He sent his son. Has he come into your life? Have you made room for him in your life? To receive a gift, you got to let go. If your hands are already full, you can't receive it. God says, let go of those other things that you're holding on to. Receive my gift. Receive my son into your life, and you will know true peace. Amen. All right, let's pray.